Good evening.
Good evening.
It's good to be back again at the Calvary Baptist Church here in Bonifay, Florida. It's been a most enjoyable week for Miss Sue and me. We've enjoyed good fellowship, tremendously good food, and good time of worship as we've gathered together and opened God's Word. I appreciate your good attitude and attention, your faithful attendance, and the cooperation of others that have come and joined us in the meeting. People from Grace. There was one man from Glendale last night. And we appreciate the people here at Calvary. Lord willing, we'll start services at Glendale on this coming Sunday morning through Wednesday evening. Now on Sunday evening, their services will begin at 5 o'clock on Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday at 7 o'clock. Be a blessing to see you there. And I know it would be a blessing to those people to see you there as well, if it is at all possible. Thank you so much for the opportunity, Brother Murphy, to be here with you again. It's always been a blessing. I don't know how many years it's been, but it's been quite a few, and I'm grateful to have had the opportunity to be a part of your life and the life of this church. Been a blessing to us, and I hope that it's been a blessing for you, for us to come. I'm going to say something out loud and public for the first time. This will probably be our last visit. Probably will. I often think of Murray McShane. If you've read his biography, he made this statement. He said, "The Lord gave me two things. He gave me a horse," and he was talking about his body. "He gave me a message." And he said, "I've killed my horse, and I can't preach my message." 55 years, up and down, in and out, in every kind of an imaginable situation that a feller could go in. I've never ask anybody how many people they had nor how much money they had. Never ask those kind of questions. And God has blessed us. I don't have any complaints about the way God's taken care of us. He's been very good to us. His people have been very good to us. But there comes a time when a feller needs to realize where he is and what he can and cannot do anymore. And Miss Sue and I have prayed long and hard about it for months. And we're going home. As many opportunities as I have close to home, I plan to take them as they become available. But I'm not expecting any more week after week of these 300, 600, 700, 800 mile trips one way and going on to the next business. If you've never done that, that is something for young people.
Yes, sir. You're right.
And that's where we are. And I've been here so much, I feel at home. And I felt like I ought to tell you that. So you can keep that in your mind. And I don't want you to forget about me, but I want you to pray for me. And call me once in a while. Let me know you're still around. And that'll be a blessing. That'll be a blessing. I'm reading tonight from the book of Proverbs. Anybody surprised? All but one message this week has come from the book of Proverbs, and tonight we're going back there. I'm going to read the 15th chapter of the book of Proverbs, one verse of scripture, and then I want to read from the 29th chapter, one verse of scripture. Proverbs chapter 15, I'll read verse number 10. Correction is grievous unto him that forsaketh the way. And he that hateth reproof shall die. Proverbs 29, verse 1. He that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. I think you could easily agree that the tone and the content of these texts are very sobering. They're not easy texts to preach, and they're not easy texts to hear. But they are Bible texts. They have a very strong and straightforward message. I'm going to read just a couple of more verses in Proverbs that go along with these two texts. I'm reading from chapter 5 now, and verse number 12. And I'll give you just a little bit of context here. The context in chapter 5 is of a young man that has been deceived by a person labeled in this chapter as a strange woman. Now, the book of Proverbs contrasts fools and wise men. It talks about the dangers of the evil man and the strange woman. The young man has been deceived by the strange woman. And verse 11, he says, "And thou mourn at the last, when thy flesh and thy body are consumed." I'm going to be very plain with you tonight. We don't have too many young folks in here, but sometimes old folks need this. You can prowl around if you want to, but you're going to come home with something.
Yeah.
And you're not going to like what you come home with.
No, sir.
It'll destroy you. This talks about the destruction of thy flesh and thy body. You can write STD by that.
Yeah.
So I don't know what that means. Ask somebody old enough to know me.
Yeah.
But here's what the young man said. He said, "How have I hated instruction? And my heart despised reproof, and have not obeyed the voice of my teachers, neither inclined mine ear to them that instructed me." And that's a sad picture.
Yes. Yeah.
This guy has had some training. He's had somebody, probably his father, probably his mother, that have tried to instruct him, to train him, to teach him who he needs to make friends with, who he needs to leave alone in life. And he's chosen not to pay any attention. In fact, he said, "I've not obeyed the voice of my teachers, nor inclined mine ear to them that instructed me." And he said, "I hated instruction." Now he wasn't just indifferent about it. He hated it. There's a difference in being just indifferent and hating something. He said, "I hated instruction, and my heart despised," that's strong, isn't it? "Despised reproof." Now, I'm going to read one other verse in Proverbs. We've already got more than we can talk about, but I'm going to read another verse anyway. 10th chapter of the book of Proverbs, I think it's verse number 17. "He is in the way of life that keepeth instruction, but he that refuseth reproof erreth," making a big mistake. Making a big mistake. Well, I think it's probably obvious to you that I have a double text. Proverbs 15:10, Proverbs 29:1. Since I only had one night to preach, I chose to put them together, which means the message will be half as long as it usually is. I don't think I have a believer in the house. Now, what we're going to think about is this matter of correction. I'm just going to make some comments about correction. All of us need correction. All of us are capable of thinking wrong, doing wrong, and not doing what we already know to do. The person who tries to correct you, though at times their approach may be hard to receive. They probably have a good heart. We are told in the Bible that correction for God's children is a sign of His love for us. My parents were parents that knew how to correct, when to correct, and how much to correct. And I can't think of times when I needed correcting about that particular thing again. I mean, they would correct you in such a way it made an indelible mark. Absolutely. They'd give your attitude adjustment. They'd even change the path you were on. Make up your mind for you. Usually we don't appreciate that at the time, but given time, a person with character will appreciate it. We are told in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. One of the most revealing things about a person's character is our attitude about correction. I tried to find out today who gave this quote, and I couldn't find out who gave it. So I'm going to give it to a person named Mr. Anonymous. I quote him a lot of times because I can't remember who said what, and I've heard a lot of stuff through the years. Someone, and I think accurately, made this statement. There is no hope for an uncorrected life. Mr. Webster defines correction as the act of correcting or making that right which was wrong. Correction is a change for the better. It's a change for the better. Who wouldn't want to be a better person? Who would not choose to have a better life? Now, I admit we have habits. Habits die hard. Ways of doing things. Somebody else comes up with another way to do it, we're reluctant to accept it. Right? I heard about a man one time, I don't know whether he's from Florida or Alabama, but I know he wasn't from Mississippi. Have to defend the old Magnolia once in a while. But they said he went to a store and he went in there to buy a saw, and he was used to using a crosscut saw. Anybody in here know what a crosscut saw is? He was used to using a crosscut saw, and this man reached on the shelf and pulled down a chainsaw. He told him what all he could cut with that, Brother Larry, and how much wood he could cut and how much timber he could fell in a day. I mean, it is unreal. The guy came back in about a week. He had lost I don't know how many pounds. He just looked like drying up to nothing. And he brought that saw back and he said to that fella that showed it to him, he said, I'm going to tell you, fella, this may be a lot better saw than what I had and what I came to buy. But he said, I'm telling you, I can't stand it no more. I can't use it anymore. It's killing me. He said, I've cut with it all week. And I've got a few down and I've got a few cut up. But I'm telling you, I can't do it anymore. And the man reached and got the saw and pulled the cord and he said, brrr. He said, my Lord, what is that? I'm telling you, we're sometimes reluctant to accept new ways of doing things. Yeah. New ways of doing things. Tragically, sometimes we're reluctant to realize the way we're going is not the best way. Probably not the good way, probably not God's way. And some old preacher will get in the pulpit and say, hey, you need to correct that. You need to turn from that. There's a better way than the way you're going. And sometime we want to push that off. I tell you, sometime the old preacher might know something. Because he's been reading the right stuff. Now I'm going to come to Proverbs 29:1. I'm going to kind of build my outline around that and incorporate some of the stuff from 15:10 in with it. And I'm going to quit preaching just before you go back to the fellowship building. That's what I'm quitting. I want you to notice Proverbs 29:1. He that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. Now, I want you to pick out the word reproved in the first line. That's my first point. Reproved. My last point is going to be the word remedy. Oh, I like verses like that. Got your points all lined up right there for you. You don't have to know anything to preach on it. Just read it. Reproved, remedy. Now between the reproof and the remedy, I kind of had to substitute a little bit, and I wrote rebellion. Yeah. Now why did I write that? Because that's what's described.
Yes, it is.
See, that's not eisegetical, that's what the text says. Now, the word often means more than once. So I put another word with that word reproof. I said active reproof. This person has been reproved. If you desire, you may use the word corrected. They are not the same, but they're much the same. He that being often reproved. Now, the Proverbs 15:10 said, correction is grievous to him that forsaketh the way. But isn't it also true that correction in itself is grievous to those that may be in the way? But it will be grievous to nobody that will listen and get in the way as they ought to be. You see, correction stings. It bites. And it seems bad, but it can produce good. How many of us have been corrected and after the correction looked back and said, thank God that he loved me enough to send somebody to preach the message or to show me in his word or to deal with me by his spirit and help me to know this is not the way. Here it is over here. Correction is grievous. It's grievous to the disobedient. It's grievous to the obedient. But the disobedient who has forsaken the way must be humbled by force. And that's tough. When God has to humble us by force, that's rough. That's rough sledding. Why does God sometimes have to use force in order to get us to listen? And sometimes we kick at the rod of his chastisement. But there is no surer step to ruin than hatred of reproof. I want to give you two words and talk about the difference. And I'm going to my second point. I want to talk about the word obedience a minute. And then I want to talk about the word submission. There is a difference in obedience and submission. A person can render obedience without being submissive. Obedience can be simply a matter of the hand. The hand doing what you're told. But submission is not outward. Submission is inward. And submission is a matter of the heart, not just of the hand. Man was going to preach somewhere, and his little daughter was riding with him in the car back before mandatory child seats and seat belts and all the garbage we have to put up with to even get down the road now. If you left me to it, I'd cut every seat belt out I had. You say, well, it might save your life. It might, and it might hang you too. I talked to a HP from Mississippi years ago about that, and I asked him, I said, tell me, statistically, in your career as a highway patrol, and he's a friend of mine, he gave me the first ticket I ever had. He never gave me another one. I've had more, but he didn't give them to me. But anyway, I said, statistically, tell me, the seatbelt save lives. He said, preacher, it's about 50-50. About 50-50. Now that's before they put our bags and all of that in there to kill you. And I, you know, they may save some people's lives. If they do, I'm for that. Hallelujah. Somehow, in the back of my country mind, and I may be showing my rebellion, but I think it's probably somebody's dream. Don't live in the real world and part of the elite crowd that want to do something to make a name. That's my assessment of that project. I better not get to listing what I think that about. We'll be here till midnight.
Yes, sir.
But this guy was riding to the church. A little girl was standing up beside him on the front seat, happy as she could be. And he said, "Honey, sit down." She just kept standing. He said to her again after a while, he said, "Honey, you better sit down. I may have to stop, you know, and it might be dangerous if I have to stop." Eventually, she slid down in the seat. Daddy looked over there and looked at her a minute, and she looked up at him, and he said, "What's the matter with you?" She said, "Daddy, I'm sitting down outside, but I'm still standing up on the inside." I'm kind of like that when I have to put on a seatbelt. I'm tied down. I mean, I'm tied down. You couldn't slang me out with a Sherman tank. But I'm still standing up on the inside. That's the difference in obedience and submission. I often think about what it was said of Jesus when he 12 years old. You remember that when they left him back in the temple and all of that. And the Bible said he went with them and was submitted himself unto them. That meant his heart was in it as well as his hand. And that's good. That's the way we need to be with the Lord. Now, let's move to the second point I want to make. Not only active reproof, but adamant rebellion. That word adamant, that's a strong word. The text says, "hardeneth his neck." There is a text somewhere in the Bible. I didn't look it up today. But there is a text somewhere in the Bible that says, "Be ye not stiff-necked." Some of y'all can look at it if you got your phone in here anyway. "Be ye not stiff-necked." That's a Bible verse. But now, for years, my son Tim and I raised horses, broke horses, showed horses, and all of that kind of stuff. I still like to see a well-trained horse in action, or a bird dog. I mean, well-trained animal, wonderful thing to me to look at, to see them, what they can do. I never was an expert at training horses or dogs, and I sure wasn't any good with children. I'll just go ahead and be honest about it. I'm about the biggest failure you ever heard of when it comes to children. You don't want to talk to me about how to raise children. I got nothing to say. But I learned, if you were ever going to train a horse, no matter what the bloodline was, not that that don't matter, it does matter. But if you're going to train that horse, first thing you had to get a control of was that head. Got to get control of that head. And what you want on a horse is this: you want not a stiff neck, but a supple neck. If you ever get that horse where you can just lean that way and she'll lean that away, and give you that head just like she's dead, just give you that head. You don't have to yank, you don't have to wrestle with her, you don't have to pull on her, she'll just give you that head. Now you've got a horse you can train. Till you get there, you're not getting anywhere. It's amazing the relationship that has to be between a horse and a man. Or a woman, whatever the case may be. To be real successful in horsemanship, there is a relationship with that animal. And if you have a good relationship with that animal will always do things for you. It'll never do for anybody else. Horse can read your body better than you can. That horse will know if you're nervous or upset. That horse will know if you're having a good day or bad day. Sure as the world, they'll read you. You won't handle them at all till they detect it. It's almost bad as a violin when it comes to musical instruments. Huh? That violin, I mean, you do good on that guitar. But I tell you what, you might have any kind of attitude, still do good on that, but you pick up a violin and start pulling that bow, and I tell you what, if you're kind of angry, upset, or nervous about something, you can make the whole animal farm come out. That thing will go to jumping across the strings and making the wildest sounds you ever heard in your life. It'll read you. It'll tell off on you. What I'm getting around to is this. A lot of times, we get stiff-necked when God reproves us. We don't want to give. We don't want to give him our head. We don't want to give him our heart. We just kind of want to ignore him. I was reading today my favorite commentator on these verses, Mr. Charles Bridges. I've already mentioned him once this week. I mention him again. I love to read what he had to say. And he said this about these verses. He said, frequently, the children of godly parents and the hearers of faithful ministers see stiff-neckedness, stubbornness of heart, hardeneth the neck, bristle. You've seen somebody bristle. Yeah. Tennessee, they say, that got my hackles up. That's a Tennessee expression. Why is it that people, maybe preacher's children or people that have had a faithful Bible preacher, and then they get to the point that they bristle and they bow up, and they have a rebellious spirit, hardness of neck. The more enlightened your conscience is, the more apt you will be to resist correction. Noah's world was constantly warned and ignored every bit of it. And all but 8 people were destroyed. Now that tells you something. Noah was a preacher of righteousness. The approximate time frame, 120 years. In the same time frame, Enoch was around. Amen. Methuselah was around. plenty of witnesses, but not any converts much. Eight. There is active reproof in this verse. There is adamant rebellion. He that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. So there's absence of a remedy. Absence of a remedy. I'm fixing to give you several illustrations of people who exhausted the patience of God. I passed a Baptist church sign a few weeks back, and it said this: the patience of God can never be exhausted. I almost stopped and took it down. That's not a scriptural statement. It didn't belong to me. I try to leave stuff alone. Don't belong to me, but that's not a scriptural statement. What happened to Eli's sons? Bible says they hearkened not unto his voice. Both of them died in the same day. You can go read that, 1 Samuel 10. Ahab was often reproved by the godly prophet, but he hardened his neck, and a bow drawn at a venture received its commission. Yes, sir. And he was taken out suddenly. How must Judas Iscariot have steeled his heart against his master's reproof? Onward he rushed in his rebellion that he might go to his own place. Truly, divine patience does have an end. Yes, sir. This fearful moment, once arrived at, the vessels of wrath are now fitted for destruction, and there's no remedy for it. Not even the gospel at that point can change the destiny of the soul. They sink into the fire that never can be quenched, and where the worm never dies. Belshazzar was having a big feast, big celebration, knowing full well how God had dealt with his father. He had a living example of what the end would be, and he chose not to listen. The same night after he desecrated the vessels from Jerusalem with the wine of the feast at Babylon, he was killed. And before sunrise, another man occupied his throne. Amen. I just want to tell you tonight, don't stiffen your heart. Amen. Don't bow your neck at God. You may bow it at somebody else, but don't bow your neck at God. Good. You're in bad trouble, eternal trouble, if you do. Father, we thank you for the warnings in your word. We thank you also for the welcomes in your word. Help us tonight, if there be any among us, young or old, that have a stiff neck and a hard heart. Please, Lord, would you take hold and bring a softening and a returning instead of a rebelling. May your mercies be extended. May your grace be accounted to souls in this room on this very night. In the name of Jesus, for his sake we pray. Amen. Brother Murphy, if you'll come.